Bibles with me this morning, if you would please, in the book of Revelation chapter 4, coming this morning to the end of an age. At the beginning of World War II, some 200,000 Japanese soldiers invaded the Philippine Islands, and as a result of that invasion, General Douglas MacArthur, who was the commander of the U.S. forces there, was forced to retreat and to leave the island. But as he was leaving, he made a promise. And you all know the promise. He made that famous statement, "I shall return." Finally, about 2.5 years later, he fulfilled the promise. And as a result of that, many not only Filipino but American prisoners of war were released and set free. I actually worked with a fellow when I was in high school who was a part of that group that was released. He had taken part in the Bataan Death March, and he had quite some interesting war stories to tell. But at any rate, Douglas MacArthur returned and brought freedom and liberty, and of course the Japanese were forced to surrender the island. The reason I mention that this morning is because just before he went back to heaven, the Lord Jesus made a similar promise. Here's what he said. John chapter 14, verse 1 to verse 3, he said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you," here it is, "if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, and where I am, there ye may be also." Some 2,000 years have passed since Jesus Christ gave that promise. But God has not forgotten the promise. He has not forgotten the promise. As we study the scriptures, we find that actually the very next event on God's calendar, his prophetic calendar, is what we call the rapture of the saints. The rapture of the saints. And that's exactly what we're going to be looking at as we come now to our text in Revelation chapter 4. We're going to see in our text how that the church age has ended. You remember we have come through the church age. We've seen how that in those messages to the seven churches, Christ was actually not only giving messages to churches that literally existed in that day, but he's also giving an overview. He's using those seven churches to show how the course of the church age is going to go. So we ended up last time with the message to the church at Laodicea. And now we find that church of the last day, it's going to be followed now with what we call the rapture of the saints. Now, I understand that this is something that the scoffers mock. They hold it in derision. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 4, they are still around who would say, "Where is the promise of his coming? Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation." Where's the fulfillment? This is an old story. It's an old tale, and things have continued just like they always have. Where is the promise of the coming of Christ? I understand there are those like that. There are those who would mock, those who would hold it in derision. But not only do we see the scoffer's derision, we also see the believer's expectation. The believer's expectation. Titus chapter 2, verse number 13, the Apostle Paul described it very well when he said that as believers, we are looking for that blessed hope. We're looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's our expectation. That's what we look forward to. That's the blessed hope that we hold on to in a world that has gone mad and that is filled with hopelessness. This is our hope. This is our hope. And it's this great event that we see pictured in the text that we're going to be looking at today. End of an age. Three things that I want us to notice in the text this morning. First of all, I want us to consider, number one, the time of the rapture. The time of the rapture. Now, we've already stated that the rapture will take place at the end of the church age. We've seen the seven churches. We've seen the messages there. We've seen how that correlates in the church history that we've observed. And so we come through now, and the church age is ended, and now comes the rapture. Now let me give you a couple of evidences to support that position. First of all, letter A, the chronology. The chronology, as it is presented here in the book of Revelation. Now you remember, we saw before God's outline for this book. We saw God's outline for the book. We saw it back in Revelation chapter 1, verse number 19. And it says, "The things, write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter." Here God gave to John the outline that he's to follow in the writing of the book. And you'll notice, first of all, there are the things that were seen. That's the first thing. The things that were seen. What's he talking about? Well, that's talking about the things that were seen in Revelation chapter 1. These are the things that John saw on the island of Patmos. This was the vision of the glorified Christ. This is what John saw. So he recorded the things that he had seen. And then you remember he was also, number two, he was to record the things that now are. He's to record the things that now are. In other words, this present church age. That's found in Revelation chapter 2, chapter 3. And that's what we studied over the past 7 weeks, looking at those seven churches. We saw the seven messages to the seven churches. We saw the course of this church age. And we saw how that certainly we are in the last days. We are in the last days. Somebody just this morning was asking me my opinion about the Supreme Court decision in America that they have now legalized homosexual marriages, same-sex marriages. And they asked me, what's your feeling about that? Well, to be honest with you, I have mixed emotions. As an American, I'd like to shoot somebody. I'm sorry. That's just kind of how I feel about it. But as a Christian, that's really exciting. Because you see, Jesus said, as it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be. Listen, folks, we're coming down to the end. What's going on in our world today? It's not just by chance. It's by God's design. I mean, all of this is going right along with what the Word of God said thousands of years ago. As it was in the days of Lot, even so shall it be. That's what Jesus said. And so we see that we're certainly in the last days. And then that brings us to the last section, which is the things that shall be. The things that shall be. So beginning in Revelation chapter 4 and through to the end of the book, what we're going to find now is things that are yet in the future. These are things that have not happened yet. But the thing that's interesting about all of this is these things that are yet to come, it begins with this event that we call the rapture of the saints. That's what it starts with. That's where it's all going to begin. So notice in chapter 4 now, verse number 1, it says, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. After this I looked, and a door is opened in heaven." After this, church age, I looked in a door. There it is right there. Door is opened in heaven. And this is what we're talking about right here. This is the rapture of the saints. Now there are some, I understand, there are some who will say the rapture of the saints will take place during the middle of this tribulation period. There are some who say it will take place at the end of the tribulation period. But we are what might be called pre-tribulationists. In other words, we believe that the Bible clearly lays out the idea and the teaching that the rapture is going to take place before the tribulation. It's before the tribulation that this is going to take place. And the Apostle Paul, of course, makes that very clear for us. He states it in very clear terms. Notice 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, that we are to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. All of the wrath, all of the judgment that is going to come upon this world, we've been delivered from that.
Amen.
We're not going to go through that. Again, in the book of 1 Thessalonians 5:9, God hath not appointed us to wrath. God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. And so from the chronology that we see given in the Scripture, it's very clear. It's very clear. Church age ends, and the thing that signals the ending of the church age and the beginning of those things that are yet to come is this event called Rapture of the Saints. Not only do we see this in the chronology that we find in Scripture, we also find it, letter B, in the typology. And the typology. Interesting thing we find in the Old Testament Scriptures. We find a certain fellow by the name of Enoch. Remember the story of Enoch? The Bible gives a very wonderful testimony concerning Enoch. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 5 and verse number 24 that Enoch walked with God. Boy, wouldn't it be a wonderful thing? Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if the summation of every person's life in this room this morning was simply that? They walked with God. That'd be a wonderful thing. And that was the story of Enoch. Enoch walked with God. But I want you to notice it doesn't end there. The Bible says that Enoch walked with God and he was not. That means he did not die. He did not die, for God took him. In other words, one day Enoch was walking with the Lord and the Lord said, Enoch, why don't you go home with me? And we'll just spend the rest of the day. Enoch said, okay, Lord, I'll do that. This is in the Crocker Bible, okay? But he said, okay, I'll do that. And so Enoch went home to be with the Lord to spend the day. And since there's no night in heaven, he's still spending the day, okay? He's still up there. And so, but Enoch went home. He went to be with the Lord without dying. He went to be with the Lord. And after Enoch was taken away, you know what happened next? Genesis chapter 6 to chapter 8. There was a terrible period of judgment called Noah's flood. Enoch is caught up without dying. He goes to heaven, and immediately following that comes a period of terrible death and destruction when God brings His wrath upon a world that has gone totally into sin and into rebellion. God's wrath is unleashed in a frightening way, and all of the earth, every creature living on the face of the earth, human, animal, all of those who had in them the breath of life, all of them died except for 8 people and 2 of every kind that were on the ark with Noah and his family. They survived. They survived, came out the other side, and started over the creation, the population of the world. In the same way, There's coming a day when all those who are walking with the Lord through faith in Christ are going to be caught up just like Enoch. Going to be taken out of this world. Caught up to be with the Lord. But those who rejected Christ are going to be left behind to face God's wrath. But even during that time of God's wrath, God, just as He spared Noah, and just as He spared Noah's family, God's going to spare the nation of Israel. God's going to spare them. And so the Old Testament type also demonstrates for us that there's going, before the time of judgment, there's going to be a catching away. There's going to be a calling up to heaven of those who have walking with the Lord. And then following that will come the terrible time of God's judgment and God's wrath. So the end of this church age, is going to be marked, it's going to be announced by the rapture of the saints. Number two, how's it going to happen? I want us to notice the how of the rapture. In verse number one, John said this, after this, church age is ended. And now after this, John said, behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither. So John sees the seven stages of the church. He gets the messages for those seven churches. And now all of a sudden, a door is opened in heaven. There's a voice like a trumpet. And that voice says to John, come up. Come up hither. Come up hither. And we see here that we're going to be caught up into heaven at this rapture, as we've already talked about. But how's it all gonna take place? Well, let me give you two passages of scripture to explain this. We'll go first of all to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 51 down to verse number 53. Paul said, behold, I show you a mystery. Now you understand that in the Bible, a mystery is something that cannot be understood by natural reason. It cannot be understood by our natural human logic. In the Bible, a mystery is something that you and I would never figure out unless God Himself revealed it to us. And so Paul says, I'm going to show you a mystery. I'm going to show you something. You would never figure it out on your own, but I'm going to show you how it's going to work. Here's what he said. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. That means we're not all going to die. Okay? He's using the word sleep in the sense of death. Context will bear that out. But he says, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment. In the twinkling of an eye. When's it going to happen? At the last trump. The last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead, those who are asleep, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall, that is, those of us who are still living, we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. And so the idea is very clear. The trumpet is going to sound. Dead in Christ are going to be raised up. We who are alive, we're going to be changed. This body of corruption is going to be changed. It's going to be made incorruptible. And this body that is now mortal, it's going to be changed. It's going to be made immortal. That's what's going to happen. Now let's go to another scripture. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse number 15. For this we say unto you, Paul writes, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep, or, what's the word? Dead. Right? In other words, we who are alive and remain when Christ comes, we're not going to prevent, which in the Old English simply means go before. We're not going to go before those who are dead, those who are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with, here it is again, the trump of God. The trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Remember, we're not going to go before them. They're going to rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now I want you to notice that in both of these passages that we have read, we have emphasized the idea of the sounding of a trumpet. We've emphasized the fact that a trumpet is going to sound. And that's very significant, because even back in the Old Testament, a trumpet was used in the nation of Israel, and it was used for two things. The trumpet was used for two things. And it was used, first of all, to summon men to battle. In other words, when it was time to go to war, they'd blow a trumpet. Men would come, and they would be ready for the battle. But not only was it used to summon men to battle, the trumpet was also blown in the nation of Israel to summon men to worship. Those were the two things: to war, to worship. The trumpet would be sounded. Now, at the rapture of the saints, John saw it, Paul prophesied it, and in all those places we're told that the trumpet of God is going to sound. And when that trumpet sounds, it will be for the very same purpose. Letter A. When the trump of God sounds, the angels will be called to battle. The angels will be called to battle when the trump of God sounds. And they're going to be called to battle for two reasons. First of all, to escort God's saints. To escort God's saints. In the Bible, we are told. In the Bible, we are told that Satan, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 4, Satan is the god of this world. We understand that. Satan is the one who is now in control. He is the one who is now has authority. He's the god of this world. 2 Corinthians 4:4. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. The Bible says that Satan is the prince of the power of the air. So Satan is not only in control of this earth, he's in control of the atmosphere that surrounds the earth. He's the god of the world. He's the prince of the power of the air. Now, when Jesus Christ comes in the clouds and we are caught up to meet him in the clouds, we are going to pass literally through Satan's domain. We're going to pass through Satan's domain, and the angels of God will come and escort us. They will open the way for us that we might safely pass through to be with our Lord and with our Savior. Angels are going to be called to battle. Not only are they called to escort God's saints, number two, they are called to execute God's judgments. We're going to see that in the weeks to come. We're going to see how the angels of God are going to be opening seals, and they're going to be pouring out bowls, and there's going to be great and terrible things that are going to come upon this earth as these angels of God administer God's judgments on a wicked and unbelieving and unrepentant world. The angels going to be called to battle by that trumpet of God. When the trumpet blows, though, not only will the angels be called to battle, letter B, the saints will be called to worship. The saints will be called to worship. Let me show you back in the book of Numbers, chapter 10, verse 1 to verse number 3. The Bible says that the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, make thee two trumpets of silver. Now let's read the words very carefully. Make two trumpets of silver of a whole piece shalt thou make them, that thou mayest use them for the calling of the assembly and for the journeying of the camps. And when they shall blow with them, plural, two trumpets, when they blow with them, all the assembly shall assemble themselves to thee at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Say, wait a minute, Pastor, you just read to us. When Jesus comes, only one trumpet, not two. Right? Only one trumpet, not two. Well, don't quit on me yet. Let's keep reading. Look at verse number 4. And if they blow, but with one trumpet. Okay? If only one trumpet is sounded, then the princes, which are the heads of the thousands of Israel, shall gather themselves unto thee. You say, okay, Pastor, that's very interesting. Okay, so what? How does that apply to us? How does that fit with what we're looking at? Well, let me just remind you that every one of us as believers in Jesus Christ, we are a prince and we're a princess. Because the King of Kings is our God and our Father. And when the King is your Father, that makes you a prince. Right?
Amen.
Makes you a princess. We don't always look like a prince. Even worse, we don't always act like a prince. But we are. We are. As believers in Jesus Christ, John 1:12 makes it very clear, we are the sons of God. John 1:12, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So the trump of God is going to sound. And those of us who are prince and those of us who are princesses, we are the children of the King. We're God's children. We're going to be gathered together to him. Now I want you to notice three things that are going to happen when that trumpet sounds. First of all, I want you to notice what's going to happen to the dead. What's going to happen to the dead? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. This past week, Brother Edwin Lee, many of you remember Brother Edwin, Sister Maylene, they were in our church for some time. And this past week, his mom went home to be with the Lord. She had a heart attack and got her to the hospital. They did opened up some blockage and looked like she was going to get better, and then just all of a sudden just took a turn and just within a matter of hours from the time they took her to the hospital to the time she passed away, just a matter of hours, very quickly. But see what happened at that moment. What happened at that moment was when she died, her soul, her spirit departed from that body that we all saw, that we all knew, and it went to be with the Lord. Went to be with the Lord, absent from the body, present with the Lord. But when Jesus Christ comes again, for those who have died in Christ, there are several things that are going to happen. First of all, when Jesus comes again, he's going to bring those souls and those spirits with him. Those souls and spirits that have gone to be with the Lord, when he comes again, they're going to come with him. They're going to come with him. You say, how do you know? Well, because the Bible says so. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4:14. Even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. So those souls and spirits that have gone to be with the Lord, they're going to come with him. And when that trumpet sounds, the graves are going to be opened, and the urns are going to be opened, and the dust or the ashes, whichever it may be, of those dead bodies is going to be raised up, and God is going to take that, and He's going to make a brand new glorified body. And that body, and that soul and spirit, are going to be reunited. And that person will once again become a whole individual. Body, soul, spirit. Only difference is now it's absolutely perfect. No more pain, no more weakness, no more suffering, no more sin, no more death. Perfect in every way. That's God's promise. That's God's promise to those who are dead. But then what about to the living? To the living. As we've already seen, those of us who are still alive are going to be physically changed. We're going to be physically changed. The body that we have, this body of corruption, this body of mortality, it's all going to be changed. It's all going to be changed. It's going to be made absolutely perfect. It's going to be immortal. And we're going to be caught up. And we're going to physically meet the Lord in the air with those who have gone before, the dead. And then, here's the promise to all the saints. To all saints. We'll be escorted by the Lord Jesus Christ to that place that He is now preparing for us. And so, shall we ever be with the Lord. Forever. With the Lord. And all of this is going to take place, the Apostle Paul said, in the moment and in the twinkling of an eye. In other words, the unbelieving world will not even be able to see it happen, for it will happen in the twinkling of an eye. Speed of light. We're gone. We're gone. Gone to be with the Lord. And those who do not know Christ will be left behind to face the pouring out of the undiluted wrath of a holy God. That's what we're going to see in the weeks to come. We're going to see how all that's going to play out. We're going to see the impact that it's going to have on this world and on humanity when God's wrath is poured out. Now I want you to notice three things as we bring this to a close, and that is the challenge of the rapture. Because we know Jesus Christ is coming again. People ask me sometimes, do you really believe that stuff? You literally believe? Yeah, I literally do. I mean, the Bible prophesied hundreds of years before it happened that Jesus would literally be born in a manger in Bethlehem. That happened. So why shouldn't I believe that this is literally going to happen? Yes, sir. I absolutely believe it's going to happen. I'm 100% convinced it's going to happen. I'm absolutely convinced it could happen today. Could happen today. And so understanding that is true, there are some things we need to be aware of. We need to be challenged by. First of all, we need to be challenged to be faithful in God's house. To be faithful in God's house. Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 25. Paul says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. Now I realize there are times when we are providentially hindered. There are times we cannot come to church because of sickness or because perhaps there's a death in the family or maybe work calls on us and we get caught in something and we're unable to come. And I understand that. But that's not what this verse is talking about. It does not say do not avoid going. No, it says do not forsake. To forsake means you could be in church if you wanted to be in church. You just chose not to be in church because you've got something in your life you think is more important than God's house. That's forsaking. And that's what Paul is talking about. He says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, notice it, as you see the day approaching. In other words, the nearer that we get to the coming of Christ and more of the signs of His coming that we see being fulfilled before our very eyes, it ought to provoke us that we're determined to be even more faithful in the house of God. I mean, just stop and think about it. Suppose, this is supposition, just suppose the Lord came back on Wednesday night at 8 o'clock and you go to heaven. And as soon as you get to heaven, guess who you meet? You meet the Apostle Paul. Yeah, that's pretty exciting, right? Man, meet the Apostle Paul. Hey, man, Paul, you know. Bible says, well, know is we're known. So as soon as I get there, I'm going to recognize him. And I say, hey, Paul, how do you do? My goodness, I've read all about you. Even preached about you. So nice to finally meet you, you know. And it's good to see you too, Ray. And glad you're here. Man, isn't it a wonderful place? By the way, let me ask you a question. Where were you when Jesus came?
I was really busy, and actually my favorite show on TV was the closer we see the coming of Christ, the more faithful we ought to be in His house. The challenge, faithfulness in God's house. Let me give you another. Living in God's likeness. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, verse number 3. The Bible says, beloved, now are we the sons of God. Doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. Remember, that's what we just talked about. We're going to be changed, right? We're going to be just like Christ when He comes. We're going to be made just like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. Now notice the next verse. And every man that hath this hope in him does what? He purifies himself even as he is pure. Let me ask you a question this morning. If you knew Jesus Christ was going to come, it's about 6 minutes till noon. If you knew Jesus was going to come at exactly noon today, if you knew the trumpet was going to sound at 12 o'clock today, 6 minutes from now, 5.5 minutes from now, if you knew 100% for sure that Jesus Christ was going to come at that time, what is it in your life that you would like to change? What is it in your life? What sin would you like to confess and be cleansed of before noon? Now let me ask you another question. How do you know He's not coming at noon? How do you know? You don't know. That's why the Bible says every man who has his hope in Him will purify himself. Why? Because we don't know when He's coming. We don't know when He's coming. And whenever He comes, our desire will be to be found clean and pure in Him. Faithful in God's house. Living in God's likeness. Again, let me just show you this. 1 John 2:28. Now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed. Ashamed at His coming. Number three, we ought to be focused on heaven. Focus on God's heaven. Colossians 3, verse 1 and 2. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on the things of the earth. Where's your focus today?
What
is the focus of your life? Things of God or things of this world? As we consider the fact that Jesus Christ may come at any moment, our focus ought to be on Him. Our focus ought to be on Christ. Concerned about the things of God. There came a day on the island of Patmos when the Apostle John heard a voice like a trumpet. And he said, come up hither. And one day, and it may be today, that same call is going to be sounded to all of those who have trusted in Jesus Christ as their Savior. Are you ready? Are you ready? Do you know that you've been saved? Do you know that your sins are forgiven? That you've been made a child of God through faith in Christ? If so, do you know that if Jesus came today, He would find you faithfully doing? He would find you faithfully obeying, faithfully living the way you ought to? How would He find us? How would He find us if Jesus were to come today? If you're not 100% sure about your salvation, or if you're not 100% sure that if that door were to open and we were being called up today, if you're not sure that you're ready, I hope you'll get ready today. I hope you'll let us take the Word of God and show you how you can know 100% for sure that you're ready. If the trumpet sounded today and the call came today, that you'd be ready to meet God. Let's pray. Father, we thank You this morning for Your Word.